For the first 2 years of our marriage, Teresa and I argued and fought a lot. And then I learned 5 principles from Scripture that revolutionized how we dealt with those issues. We still had fights. We still disagreed. But we learned how to communicate hearts instead of just exchange words. If you want to learn how to improve the communication with your mate, stick around.
Welcome to this Tuesday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip serves as our Bible teacher on this daily international discipleship program. I'm Dave Drewy. Today, Chip continues his series, Experiencing God's Dream for Your Marriage, by sharing specific ways to improve communication in your marriage. Now, after the teaching, Chip will be with us to talk more and share a specific application for today's teaching. So be sure to stay with us for that. Well, now here's Chip with his message, Communication, How to Share Hearts Instead of Exchange Words, from Ephesians chapter 4.
Communication is the highway upon which love travels. Okay? Communication is the highway upon which love travels. You can love one another, you can love God, you can be committed to one another, and if you can't get out inside of you what you really think and what you really feel, and if your mate can't do it in a way that doesn't attack and wound one another, I will tell you, in years and years of marriage counseling, there are people that love one another, love God, and no longer are together because they could not communicate and get to the heart of the issues. I told you earlier about that first couple years of my life and that professor sent us to marriage counseling, and I bet 90% of it was learning to communicate. We didn't know how to resolve anger, and we didn't know how to communicate. Well, you know what? There's a lot of issues that if you can't get the love traveling on the highway of communication, you're dead. And the frustration boils over, especially if you really love God and you want to get through and you want to express this to your mate, but you just keep getting knocked down. Pretty soon, the blame starts. The greatest, most vivid example, it's in your notes, it all started with the car. It was early pastorate that I had in Texas many, many years ago, and I loved to play basketball. If you've ever heard me speak, you know, I'm a basketball junkie and had the privilege of playing in college and then around the world for a couple, 3 summers. And these neighbors had a hoop, and so I knew these are going to be my friends, I mean, you know, because I'm going to go play. And we started playing, and he had 3 boys, and I had boys, and one thing led to another, and I found out that he was there. He'd been through a couple very difficult relationships, and he had 4 teenagers, and he was living with a gal who'd been through some really painful relationships and a couple, 3 marriages. And she had a tiny little girl, and they were all living together. And so we went down to play basketball, 6, 7, 8, 9 months. And little by little got a chance to share Christ with him. And then he came down one day, and I can still remember, you know, I was weeding next to my mailbox, and Dan comes by. "Why didn't you tell me?" I said, "What do you mean? Why didn't you tell me?" I said, "Man, why didn't I tell you what? That you're one of those preacher types. You're a pastor." I said, well, yeah, I am. He said, "Well, we've been kind of watching you and Teresa, and we've been listening, and we want to get married. Will you marry us?" And I'm thinking, oh boy. I said, well, I tell you what, one of the things I have is I always do 6 weeks minimum of counseling, and you really need to know what marriage is, and it's kind of hard, and so I want to talk about how that works, and I would love to meet with you and your wife, and Teresa will do it too. Well, we did it. By about the 3rd session, they both came to Christ. Amazing stories, great redemption, and went through the whole process. And then now we're into this new marriage, 6 or 9 months. They're both brand new in Christ. They both love God. They're both in God's Word. They're both going, I will say it's a good church. I got to be the pastor. It was a great group of people. And so I came by, and he was in this traveling job where, you know, like Monday through Thursday, or even all the way to Friday, he'd be traveling all over America in sales, and then he'd come home. Well, she's with 4 teenagers that aren't hers, okay? And they're making her nuts. And so he comes home, and he's thinking, oh, I haven't seen my wife. Let's go out to dinner. I'm going to really love her. We're going to have a date. Let's all this stuff. And she's thinking, we got to resolve conflict with Bob at school and, you know, your other son and your daughter. You know, she's dating this guy, and she's juggling all this stuff. And so anyway, they come home, and she's listening. She's meeting with Teresa, and he's meeting with me. So listen, they love each other, remember? They're committed to the Lord, remember? They're actually growing spiritually, remember? And so he comes home for the weekend, and she says, I want to be other-centered and grace-giving. So they go out to a beautiful dinner. They have a romantic evening. They take walks the next day. And, you know, but she keeps waiting for, when are we going to have the big talk? I mean, when are you going to sit down and talk about, you know, am I going to discipline these kids and they're too big for me? And what about these issues? And we've got all kind of things we need to do. Well, he wants to be other-centered. And it's getting cold in Texas, so it's Sunday afternoon, and he's going to get on a plane in about 5 or 6 hours. So he is out underneath the car, changing the oil of her car to make sure the antifreeze. So he's loving her. All right? You got the story. I walk down. I know we're not going to get to play basketball, and one of my kids runs out of the house and says, Dad, you better watch out. It's going like crazy down there. I said, well, what do you mean? So I walk up, and by the time I get there, I mean, it is a no holes barred. He's kind of half under the car, sitting up like that. There is veins, eyes bulbing. Plates have already been flowing. There is cursing. There is, you are this. Everything they've ever thought. I mean, like, all, everything they brought into their marriage that was ugly, bad, they just spewed it on one another. And I mean, my kid ran out and said, what happened? Well, that plate almost hit me when it went by and crashed against the wall, you know? And I said, well, get home, you know? And so I watched all this happen. And she's there thinking, what? Man, I'm loving these four adults, you know, teenage adults. And I've got all this stuff on my hands. And you've been here 2.5 days. We've had a decent talk. And you're going to get on a plane. I'm stuck with all this. And I don't know what we're going to do. And he's thinking, you know what? I have come home and I have wined and dined instead of getting a workout and doing some stuff I wanted to do. And I took these romantic walks and talks like Chip says we're supposed to do and all this jazz. And here I am out here trying to get your car ready for you so you're safe. And you treat... Well, and I will... I remember doing a debrief about a week later and hours with him, Teresa hours with her, bring them both together. Here's what I can tell you. He did what he did all weekend for one reason. He loved her. She did what she did all weekend because she loved him. They both put the other person first in a way that they understood to obey God. And they had one of the biggest fights that put a barrier in their marriage that they never recovered from. See, we learned you need to love God and know his plan. They knew it. We said their barriers. They identified their barriers, and they loved one another, and they were operating to solve it. But what they couldn't do is they had not learned how on the highway of communication to get the love that was in heart for his wife and her love for him on the highway of communication in a way that it could get received. And under pressure, they went back to the old ways. And you know, to this day, I know two people are no longer together who love one another, who both love God, because they didn't learn what we're going to learn right now. Let's talk about the communication process. We're going to learn what it is and how it works. Understanding the communication process, the definition is the meeting of meanings. Write the word meanings. Communication is not talking. It's when the meaning, what's in your heart, what do you really mean, somehow goes across this highway into the heart, into the mind of your mate. Norman Wright says, communication is the privilege of exchanging vulnerabilities. By the way, the word vulnerable, it means open to woundedness. See, great communication is always risky and often painful before it gets good. Norman Wright also says, communication is the process of sharing yourself verbally and nonverbally in such a way that the other person, listen, can both accept and understand what you're saying. So if you say it in a way where they can't accept it or they can't understand it, you don't communicate. You can say, I said the right words, I wrote it down, this is the way it is. If they can't hear it, you didn't communicate. And a lot of times we do things unintentionally, completely unintentionally, that shut down the communication process. Many of us think, especially us as men, we think communication, look, that's what I said. I said I love you, okay? Look, I love you. You don't get it? What's the deal? I love you. Hey, I said it once, I said it twice, you know, how about, I love you, okay? Get over it. Now, what did my words say? Someone could have put that in a transcript and said, oh my, Chip's such a wonderful husband. He just said 6 times in a row, I love you. Except that wasn't my tone of voice, was it? Notice on your notes, the complete message, words alone are about 7%. Tone of voice, 38%. Facial expression, gestures, posture, the nonverbal, 55%. And by the way, that's sometimes as men, we get really frustrated because we're really trying, but they can read behind. And some of you guys can do it too. It's kind of like, we need that deep talk. Go ahead, hon. Whatever. Tell me. I really want to hear.
Communication. That's kids.
Let's go. No, I'm listening. I'm listening. Right? You see, your body, your presence, your face, your tone of voice, your eyes, all of that is how we communicate with one another. And if we think I said the right thing, or I even meant the right thing, and if you think you got through, you may not have all. And I notice it's a skill. It's the highway on which love travels. It is a skill. It can be learned. But most of us did not grow up with models where people communicated clearly and well, and most of us don't know how. I mean, I spent about $90, and that was a student rate. I spent $90, I'm making $1,000 a month in seminary, and I've got 3 kids, I'm working full-time, going to school full-time. And I've got this little tiny apartment that you can live all that on $1,000. I paid $90 for 12 weeks in a row to learn how to communicate. So actually, I should be charging most of you for me telling you what these counselors taught me, all right? And then I have some passages that'll be helpful too. But it's a skill. There's 5 levels of communication according to author John Powell, who wrote the book, Why I'm Afraid to Tell You Who I Am. He says there's the cliche, level 1, safe, shallow, how are you? I'm fine. There's level 2, reporting facts, refers to basically third person. Have you heard about the weather today? No, I think it's going to rain. There's level 3, ideas or judgment. Risk begins here because there's attachment of yourself with the facts. So what did you think of that message last week in church? What do you think about the current political situation? What do you think about what we need to do with our money? Do you see? Now, what you say may cause a little conflict, so it's getting a little bit more dangerous. Level 4 is feelings and emotions, laying self on the line. I feel hurt. I'm struggling. I'm depressed. I was really offended last night when we were with that couple and you brought that subject up that, you never talked with me about that. I felt really damaged. Level 5 is open communication, total honesty, mutual understanding, vulnerability, no holes barred. Now, on the left side of your notes, at the very top where it says level 1, I want you to write the word safe and put a box around it. And then at the very bottom where it says level 5, I want you to write the word dangerous. Because here's what you need to understand. Shallow communication is very safe, but it doesn't lead to intimacy. Intimacy occurs at levels 4 and 5. It moves from safe to dangerous, but deeply fulfilling, along with deeply painful conversations, happen at levels 4 and especially at level 5. And if you don't understand, then you'll start opening up and you'll start sharing, and then some hard things are going to come out and you're going to get wounded and you're going to get hurt. And instead of realizing, oh, this is normal, this is like we're at level 4.5, and I guess I need to be real sensitive to what the Spirit's saying so that before it comes out of my mouth, I really process it. And instead of striking back, maybe I really need to listen carefully. There may be a nugget of truth into this. See, if you don't know it's dangerous, then you'll react, right? And pretty soon you'll close down. And we want to talk about, so how in the world do you move from level 1 down progressively in different areas to level 5? Intimacy always occurs at levels 4 and 5. But some of you might be having this thought, well, wait a minute. I've tried that before, and you're right, there is a lot of pain. I was really open before. And we've done some of that, and you know what? If you're going to ask me to go there again, I'm not going to do it because it hurt too badly. And what I want to suggest is that you need some rules. You need some principles from God to build that highway of communication so you can go there without getting hurt. All right? So with that, let me give you five principles I believe that will transform communication in your home. If you'll open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, the context is really exciting because, you know, the first three chapters are about all these wonderful, great things that God has done. You're a new person in Christ. And then chapter 4 opens up, now walk in a manner worthy of your calling. In other words, how do you live out this new supernatural life? The Spirit of God has taken up residence in you. You've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness. You've been pulled into the kingdom of light. Your sins are gone. You have peace. The Spirit lives in you. You're a part of a new family called the church. You are going to be transformed. He says, how does it work? And in the first 17 verses, he begins to explain about who you are in Christ and how your mind needs to be transformed. And this supernatural thing called the church is called a community where he gives apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers so that equip the saints to do the work in the ministry until everyone is mature. And the idea is where we all the fullness, we become more and more like Jesus. And then after he lays all that out, he picks it up and he says, okay, now let me target about five specific areas about how this practically works out in your relationships. How do you live out this new supernatural life, the Spirit of God in you? You're born again. You're a Christian. How does it work in relationships? And he gives five very simple principles. Principle number one, you pick it up in verse 15, but he develops it in verse 25. And it's simply put, be honest. Write those two words down. Speak the truth in love. I mean, this is the key to communication. It is easy to speak the truth. It is easy to speak in love. It is very hard to speak the truth in love. I mean, you know, it's easy to speak the truth. You gained a lot of weight lately. What's the problem? Oh, nothing really. I think it's the lazy guy I'm married to. The truth is just right out there on the table. No problem here, right? But I'm not sure that's going to bring about good communication. Or you don't ever mention areas that are of pain or a problem. Oh, you're wonderful. I'm wonderful. You're wonderful. I'm wonderful. No, you know, you're more wonderful. No. You're wonderful that I'm more wonderful. And you just take all that junk, you don't face it, and you push it down. Speaking the truth isn't hard. Speaking in love isn't hard. Speaking the truth in love requires tremendous Spirit-directed capacity. Notice what he says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, notice what happens. We are to grow up into all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Finish then with lying and tell your neighbor the truth. Well, your mate is a neighbor. We are not separate units, but intimately related to one another in Christ. It means that we stop pretending. It means we don't lie. And it means that in a very calculated, wise, God-ordained way, we begin to move into levels 4 and 5, and we start talking honestly about areas that are of conflict, areas that are hard, areas where you're dissatisfied, areas where you feel wounded. But you speak the truth in a way where the other person can hear it because it's couched in, I'm not down on you. This is not payback. And I'm going to give you some specific skills toward the end about how to do this, okay? But what you got to do, we've got to be honest. You don't grow unless we're honest with one another. One of the little applications I would give you right in your notes, make direct requests. One of the things we do is we think our mates can read our minds. And so, you know, the car is a quarter low on empty, and your husband drives your car and it comes back all the way on empty. And you're frustrated and everything. And so what we go to is, you know, I can't believe he's so inconsiderate. Why does he leave my car that way? Well, you know, I'll get news for you. If he's anything like me, I don't know where my car is. Heaven knows I know what yours is. You know, often my wife grew up with a dad who was like Mr. Fix-It, you know, like Mr. Rogers on steroids, except, you know, Mr. Green Jeans was there. And he painted his house every 3 years, whether it needed it or not. I didn't even notice when our house needed painted, okay? And so she's thinking, I'm going to be like him. And so she's assuming, well, you know, why have you serviced the cars? They're not running, you know? Or, you know, when are we going to repair this thing? It doesn't look broken to me. That's way too much. I wasn't good or bad. You know what my dad was good at? Catching baseballs, hitting baseballs, playing basketball. He was a Golden Glove boxer. You know what I learned? I learned how to do sports. You know, when something broke, my dad said, call the repairman. He couldn't do anything, and he reproduced after himself. And you know what she learned? Here's the skill. Make direct requests. You know what she started doing? Simple things like, Chip, are you going to use my car right now? Yeah, because I need it. It's got more room. Would you mind filling it with gas? Huh. No. In fact, I did. It felt like a hero. Ooh, boy, look at this, you know. In fact, I started changing the oil. I mean, she thought I was metamorphosized right in front of her. Speak the truth in love. Those kind of issues like that sometimes go unspoken for 10, 15, 20 years in marriages. Second, you didn't know this much was in the Bible, did you? Be angry. Deal with anger appropriately. Notice what it says. If you're angry, be sure that it's not out of wounded pride or a bad temper. Never go to bed angry. Don't give the devil that sort of foothold. That's a Phillips translation of Ephesians 4, 26 and 27. The literal translation is be angry. It's a command. It's an imperative. Yet, do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Anger is the most destructive emotion in any marriage relationship. Anger is the distance between your expectations and your experience is anger. The difference between what you thought was going to happen and what you're currently experiencing creates anger. Now, sometimes it's justified and sometimes it's not. It just, you know, they just tick you off a little bit and it's because you're selfish. But he says, be angry. If you don't deal with that anger and if you push it down, you know, some researchers say as much as 90% of all depression is rooted in unresolved anger. Well, I can tell you it will cause your stomach to do this. But here's what's worse. What's this verse say? You know, we don't think about, you know, the spirit world and you know, Jesus came to what? To give life. The enemy came to destroy and to steal and to kill. What's this verse say? Be angry, yet don't sin. Don't let the enemy get a foothold. You know, when you go to bed mad, when you have unresolved anger, when you push it down, you're inviting demonic spirits to begin to divide. And then you start playing in your mind and blame shifting. Man, I'll tell you what, it is a serious thing to be able to say, I feel angry. I don't know how we need to resolve it, but I feel angry about. One of the little tools, and I feel bad giving this away because I paid my $90 for 12 weeks, but I'm giving it to you free, so I want you to write this down. A skill here is what we call I feel messages. Our Christian counselor get on a 3x5 card. It was on our refrigerator for 2 years. I feel blank when you blank. Okay, you want me to go over that again, slower? Okay, I feel blank, hurt, angry, frustrated, lonely. When you blank, don't come home on time, don't call, are not affectionate or responsive. I feel blank when you blank. See, what we tend to do is we use ought and should and never and always. You should never know that. You always do that. You. How do parents talk to children? Ought, should, never, always. When you hear that from your mate, those are fighting words. You tell a man, you never, you ought, you should, his manhood is challenged. Hey, you think that's it? And when you say that to a woman, it's like some, you're not my father, talking down to me and making me feel small. Well, if you think she's withdrawing now, what, you keep talking like that. My wife and I bumped heads and we didn't know how to resolve anger, and that card was on here, and I had one thing that drove her crazy. She would make dinner, and she is what we call a dot communicator. I'm a dash communicator. Dot communicators mean when they say something, there's a period at the end of it. We're going to eat at 5:30, dot. It's concrete. That, I mean, not 5:31, 5:30. And when you come in at 20 till 6, I'm a dash. 5:30, you say, hey, let's meet at 5:30. To me, that's 20 after 5, 20 to 6, depending on traffic, depending on whatever else is happening. I'm sure you understand. I understand. I'll give you grace. You give me grace. Okay, I'm a dash. I'm married to a dot. Yet another difference. So it's 5:30. And I come in not at 20 till, and I don't call, and it's now 6 o'clock, and I'm thinking, you don't understand. I'm working full time. I'm going to school full time. Like two afternoons, I can play pickup basketball. When you play pickup basketball, when you win, you stay on. Okay? Okay? I've won 3 games. I'm not going to leave when I'm still on. I mean, this is my one little fun. You know, I'm the skinny little white kid playing. I'm on. I can't go home. And so I come home like 30, 40 minutes late, and I've had a great time playing basketball, and then here we go again. You ought, you should, you never, here's the cold supper. And man, we fought about it. And then so we communicated as we did. She would shut down for 2 or 3 days, and I would, you know, try and make it up to her. And then I kept doing the same thing. And I'll never forget, I came home typically late, and instead of she acting like my mother, and by the way, when your wife acts like your mother, just take it to the bank, honey. We're going to bam, you know, right? And so she didn't have her hands on her hips, and there was candles. And all she goes, your food's in the oven. I'll get it for you if you want to sit down. Uh-oh. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do, you know. I don't know what this counselor's teaching her, but it's getting scary. And so she brings it, and she sets it down, and she said, I want you to know the kids and I had a good meal. I said, oh. You know, I'm thinking, oh, gosh, I'm not sure how to handle this. And so I sat down, and I started to eat, and she just waited, calm, under control, clothed, in her right mind. And I had all my defenses up, and then I'll never forget, she looked at me, and she said, Chip, I feel like you don't love me when I spend all day cooking a meal to express my love to you and you don't show up and you don't call. It was like, get up and fight like a real man. You know, eyes watering up. I feel like, do you see where the attack has gone? It's an I feel message. And pretty soon it was, I feel frustrated. I feel confused. I feel lonely. I feel left out. And you can learn to begin to express anger with this little message that doesn't attack the person. And then, you know, I don't know, something happened. I just thought, now wait a second. I love to play ball, but I love my wife. If this makes her feel like I don't love her, hey guys, I got news for you. You know what? Get a brother over here, and it's a chain link fence. I said, you know what? This is your lucky day. I'm on, and this is my team, and you get my spot. I got to go. Okay? You can run. And I got home. I mean, it got to be, I rarely ever was not on time. Because as long as she was chiding me, as long as she was trying to get to change me, instead of opening her heart and telling me how she felt, then we were in a battle. When I realized I was wounding her, well, I mean, I may not be sensitive, but I'm not a jerk. That is what, you know, isn't it the kindness of the Lord that brings us to repentance? It was her kindness that transformed me, not her nagging.
Chip will be right back to talk more about what you just heard. But if you're just joining us, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. Chip's message today is from his series, Experiencing God's Dream for Your Marriage. The 6-part series covers key issues that every marriage faces and provides helpful biblical insight, whether you've been married 4 months or 40 years. Communication, intimacy, resolving conflict, and the roles of husband and wife are all addressed. Now, I want you to know that in addition to the series resources that are currently discounted, we've got another great resource for you, Chip's book, Marriage That Works. Marriage That Works provides the how-to blueprint that'll help you experience God's dream for your marriage. And as a very special gift, when you order Marriage That Works, we'll include, absolutely free, a set of Chip's Marriage That Works truth cards. Now, these are 20 cards that each describe a lie we tend to believe about marriage, and then the truth from Scripture that combats that lie. Whether for you or someone you care about, we're pulling out all the stops to equip you to experience God's dream for your marriage. For all the details, visit us online at livingontheedge.org or give us a call at 1-888-333-6003.
I'll be right back, but before I do, let me just be very clear and very direct, because there's times where you just sort of go through life and you take things for granted. So, you know, I take for granted that the roads on the highway work. I take for granted that things get cleaned up. I take for granted that, you know, just a number of things in life, they just happen. I don't think about them. One of the things that we find over time that people take for granted is that this just pops up on your radio station, or just assume that podcast is coming. You strap it on your arm, you get on the treadmill or the bike, you take a walk outside, and it's like, you know, hey, I really appreciate that Living on the Edge, that teaching, or they're going to come out with a new DVD series or two, and that's great, and that's going to help our small group. But here's what I would remind you. We have to pay for all that. We have to pay for airtime. We pay for staff. We pay to create DVDs. We create all those things require someone to pay for them. And we're not called a nonprofit for nothing, okay? 100% of the proceeds we reinvest in the ministry But we only can bring this radio program, these small group resources, these podcasts, because people just like you team up with us. And the biblical mandate is wherever you get spiritually fed, there's a corresponding response that says, I need to help support. And so if Living on the Edge is ministering to you, we really need as a ministry for you to partner with us. And so if you have not done that in a long time, if you've not ever done it, or if you kind of do it, but you thought, you know, I'm very sporadic. I could do that every month. Can I encourage you? Would you step in and step up and give financially to help Living on the Edge help Christians live like Christians?
As you prayerfully consider giving to this ministry, I want to remind you that when you partner with Living on the Edge, you become part of a much bigger team. Your dollars go and do what you, on your own, could never do. But as we partner together, a gift of any amount is significant. To send a gift, just call us at 1-888-333-6003. Or if you prefer to give online, just go to livingontheedge.org. On behalf of all of us here, thanks for your support of this ministry. Now, here's Chip.
I have to tell you that one of the things that I ended this teaching on was this I feel message. I told you the story of, you know, we fought, and communication is the highway upon which love travels. And you've got to get this. I love Teresa with all my heart. She loved me with all her heart. And I mean, she made me nuts. I mean, I just thought she was so narrow. What's the big deal? I just want to play basketball. And she thought I was so inconsiderate. We didn't connect. We didn't know how to break through that barrier until we used that tool, that I feel message. And I mean, it was like a dagger in my heart when she said, I feel hurt when you, and then she explained it. And so here's the application for you. I want you to write on the 3x5 card, I feel blank. When you dot, dot, dot. And then instead of nagging and oughts and shoulds and trying to power your mate and get him to understand, I want you to use an I feel message. If you want to see how that looks, you can go to the website and there's notes where you can print it out, look at it, write it out. Or I would encourage you, this is why getting the DVD is going to be really important, where you can see and where it's pictured exactly how you share an I feel message. Because I kind of model it sort of out loud where, you know, there's people and you can do it. You know something, you just can't let your heart get wounded. You can't get bitter. You can't feel like it's impossible. When you love one another, the problem's not the person. The problem is discovering how to communicate your love in a way where the other person can get it. And it can happen. Today, use one I feel message. God will honor it.
Just before we close, would you stop for a moment and offer up a prayer for Living on the Edge? We've never seen a greater need for God's truth to go out than right now. And by God's grace, Living on the Edge has been able to provide encouragement, teaching, and personal discipleship resources to more people than ever before. So thank you to those who support us through your prayers. God is doing amazing things. For all of us here, this is Dave Drewy saying thanks for listening to this edition of Living on the Edge.